Remember this portion of the scripture as it is written in the book that we love, from Philippians 1. From Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, in view of your participation in the gospel from this day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right that I should feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. God is my witness. I long for you with all the affection of Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless at the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord.
Thursday, I met a young couple who are and have been friends of our family from our days at Cross Lake. He is a friend of my son, has traveled a lot with my son, and he recently, he was also a worker in YWAM for 10 years in Amsterdam. Then went to seminary in Malaysia, got his MDiv, and married a young woman that he met there, a Christian woman, and is now an associate pastor in Singapore. Yeah, long way to come. And they came back, they were married in Singapore, and Will brought her back to the United States, much the same way that Maria and Adam came back, and we celebrated their wedding at a reception here. We did the same thing for them last week. Gail and I went to that. I met them, they were up visiting the North Shore and seeing the colors, and I met them on Thursday, and we had lunch together at the Bluefin Grill. I'd not eaten there in over a year. Can't remember the last time I'd eaten there. I arrived 10 minutes before they did and found one of the tables that sit up against those big, that almost glass wall that is like 10 feet away from the shore of Lake Superior. It's less than that now. There's an excavator out there shoveling, trying to keep the lake from taking over the restaurant. But it's such a beautiful place. And as I sat there, I remembered how accustomed I used to be to that restaurant. And not just the restaurant, the upstairs and the downstairs, but even the kitchen and the staff that was there. For several years, I led a Bible study and prayer time at that restaurant. At the time, the executive chef, you may remember, was Ed Douglas and his wife, Miryama. The sous chef was Kevin Kruger. One of the line cooks was Alex Hansen. And two of the servers were Neil and Nikki Meyer. And the dishwasher, even, was Andrew Delamater. They were all members of this church and attended regularly. And we would gather every Tuesday morning for 3 or 4 years, to study the Bible and to pray together. Occasionally, as I passed through Tofty, I might stop in and go through the employee entrance into the kitchen just to say hi to everybody. Some of my closest friends at that time were part of that group. But then, over the period of just 12 months, they were all living elsewhere. Every one of them had moved away. Since then, I have said goodbye to great friends who have moved on to new challenges and opportunities. And the memories of them are always a mixture of gratitude and rejoicing, of sorrow, of joy, and of great longing. Paul says in today's letter, I thank God in all of my remembrance of you. Paul speaks of his joy in praying for his friends who are in the church in Philippi. He longs for their companionship with the affection of Christ. And in verse 7, Paul says, it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. This is a letter that is immersed in Paul's feelings of affection for this church. Now, Paul loved all the churches in all of the cities that he pioneered and he evangelized. But his feelings for the church in Philippi, the first city in Europe that Paul evangelized, are uniquely and powerfully affectionate. Paul uses the verb, some form or other of the verb to feel, a total of 23 times in all of his letters in the New Testament, and 9 of those occurrences, or 40% of the total, are right here in this short little letter to the Philippians. Paul's feelings are a huge part of this letter. The letter to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi, is an expression of both the thoughts and feelings of affection of Paul for his favorite church. In today's reading alone, we read in verse 3, Paul expresses thanks to God every time he thinks of the believers in Philippi. In verse 4, he prays for them often, and when he does it with great joy. In verse 5, he says, in view of your participation in the gospel. That's the New American Standard version of it. But the word that the New American Standard version translates participation is the Greek word koinonia, a word that carries the meaning of an intimate community or fellowship with a shared vision and mission. What Paul means when he says, you are my koinonia in evangelism, he considers them partners, not just participants, but partners in the gospel. They share the passion of a common vision and a work. In verse 7, Paul has them, he says, in his heart. Again, because they are partners with him. In the ancient Near East, the heart was imagined as the seat of the soul, the center of that which defines who we truly are, where the mind and the emotions meet to form the will. Paul is saying that the Philippians are his soulmates. They are connected heart to heart. They are all connected at the heart with like passions and commitments. In verse 8, Paul is most ardent in his love for these people, and he says he longs for his friends' company with all the affection of Jesus. Now, literally, the interpretation of all the affection of Jesus is with all of the entrails of Jesus Christ. It sounds better our way, I think. But in the ancient Near East, the guts were imagined to be the seat of the emotions, especially those of compassion and affection. I've come to believe, and I've said this, I think, often, that when we pray, we join all that we are, our affections, our reason, our will, and our love. That is, we join our hearts to God's heart on behalf of another person for their blessing. Our prayer becomes a bridge from us to God to the one we love. just as our prayers join our love for one another to God's love for them, so our love and joy for each other gives God the opportunity to join His love to ours. This is the currency of heaven. Every time in town here, every time a dollar changes hands, it's like this remarkable machine. It creates energy that is exchanged and blesses the person who takes that exchange in. A portion of that goes to them. And as long as you keep those dollars moving, it creates a blessing of sorts. In the kingdom of heaven, the currency is love. And every time our love is shared and picked up by another, it brings blessing. And not only that, but the love itself is increased exponentially in power and strength. Paul's affection for his brothers and sisters is amplified exponentially as the Spirit of Christ, the guts of Christ, pours His joy, the Holy Spirit's joy, into Paul's love for the Philippians. This exponential increase in love is the blessing that Paul prays for his friends in Philippi. That's what he's asking. That's the first thing he asks in verse 9. It is for an abounding of love. Let me read verses 9 and 11 again. And this I pray. So Paul says that he prays often for his friends. This is the burden of his prayer, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Love is the foundation for all spiritual growth, not knowledge, not wisdom. Paul's prayer teaches us that love is the fountainhead. It is the beginning of real moral wisdom, of real knowledge, and of all discernment. Love, from Paul's perspective, is not primarily affection, even though affection happens to be a strong component of his love for the Philippians. Love is placing a high value on another person, recognizing that God has invested himself, and the image of God exists even in our enemies, and that needs to be respected and honored if we are to honor God. And that is love. It is expressed by seeking their benefit as defined by God's word, putting their good ahead of our own. In verse 9, Paul prays that God would create a wellspring of abounding love in the church that would result in real knowledge and all discernment. Now, real knowledge in this verse, knowledge refers to the range of understanding. And the aim of knowledge is to know what the range of available good options are regarding our ethical and moral choices. So if we've got a choice to make, we've got a bunch of good opportunities and options there. Knowledge is knowing what all is out there. Now, a lot of people, we call them know-it-alls, have very small visions. They don't want all knowing. They don't need it because they are the source of all knowing. All right? They were born with it. They may give some of it to you if you ask them, or even if you don't. But they are not here to learn or pick up anything, because they have in their head all that they need to know. And what Paul is saying, that the believer needs, by love, to be a learner, to be taking in God's instruction on what the range of available good options are for our ethical, moral, and spiritual choices. They are gathered from what we have experienced personally and from what we have learned from the experiences and the testimonies of others. They are gained from God's Word, which is the ultimate in testimony. God's testimony. We aren't born with it, we acquire it. We are also, our abounding in love should also produce not only knowledge but discernment. If knowledge was a wide range of understanding, discernment refers to the depth of our understanding. Its aim is to choose from the options that we know we have wisely. It relies on prayerful patience to seek out and to learn God's timing and how we might best glorify Him with our decisions. We can acquire and store in our own brains and hearts knowledge. I don't believe that we can acquire discernment. I think that requires an online, real-time connection to God that has to be exercised to know what is wisdom, what is the best of all the goods that's set before us. We can't discern it on our own because we don't know what God knows. So discernment is something that relies on a constant connection with that Holy Spirit. We acquire knowledge, but we don't acquire discernment. Our discernment is only as good as our relationship with God. The effect that God's gift of abounding love has on these processes is to keep God and the glory of God at the very center of the process, followed closely by our love for our brothers and sisters. The minute, the second, either knowledge or discernment becomes dominated by our own personal agenda, our sinful selfishness for power, for status, for emotional satisfaction. The minute that knowledge and discernment becomes subjected to selfishness, all moral and ethical decisions will be corrupted. Love will die, and so will our souls. With knowledge and discernment based on our abounding love for God and His children. See, so that's why the love for God and His children, that abounding love, has to be the fountainhead of all the rest of it. Because if we rely on our own judgment and our own wisdom, we possess these things, just like we try to possess God and to squeeze Him for His blessings to us, to manipulate Him. And there's no good end to that. So Paul is praying that there would be a fountainhead of love for God and out of which would flow knowledge and discernment. And when that happens, when knowledge and discernment are based on our abounding love for God and for His children, we will make, in verse 10, better, wiser choices and approve or choose the best option out of all the good ones. We will, again in verse 10, we will grow in character. The accumulating effect of our wise choices will build a pure and sincere and blameless character. That is, a character with integrity. It's something we don't see much of in the media these days. This growth will continue as long as we remain faithful in God's abounding love, transforming us until Christ returns and the work is completed by Him to perfection. While we wait for that day, we're being filled with, in verse 11, the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That righteousness is, as Jesus Himself said, greater than that of the Pharisees and of all religious accomplishment. Knowledge and discernment resulting in good choices and character with integrity is directed by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who teaches us these things. But it's more than that. We can be taught the way of perfection, and we have been. But we lack the power to live it out. And the Holy Spirit promises to be that power if we remain faithful and wait on Him and desire it more than we desire anything, and willing to embrace every other hunger that is unsatisfied until God blesses us with that abundant love, with that true character. He not only teaches us, He empowers us to live out what He teaches us, even though we are crippled by sin. This, all of this, is Paul's prayer, a prayer he often prays with joy for his friends in Philippi. So what do we do with all this? Since all of it is really up to the Holy Spirit, how do we spend our time and our days so that the Holy Spirit might gain access and teach us what we need to learn and change that which needs to be transformed? And for that, I'd like to go to another letter that Paul wrote. And I know many of you have heard me preach, know that I preach this ad nauseum. But in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are commanded to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Mutual subjection is the day-by-day rule of the kingdom of God, as Jesus showed us in His teachings, His actions, and His attitudes. This means respect for God's work in everyone around us. As difficult as it may be to believe, God loves the most reprobate and defiled and corrupted sinner. Even the one who has hurt us, or worse, God is invested in that person, has known them since their conception, and desires their salvation, and that we must respect. I am to be subject to you, and you to each other, but I'm not simply subject to your will, nor you to mine. The second phrase, in the fear of Christ, clarifies this process. You and I are made in the image of God. God has a claim on us, and He is at work transforming every single believer. You and I are to serve that purpose of God in every other believer. I am to be a servant to God's work in you. Over time, I may realize in certain relationships that my service to that person may not be really service according to the fear of Christ. It may be what we call a codependent relationship, where I am giving in to their will and enabling them to live in a way that is self-destructive and hurtful to others and dishonoring to God. That's not honoring the fear of Christ. We love, we subject ourselves to one another, but what we're really doing in the fear of Christ is we're subjecting ourselves to the work of God in each other. That's a hard thing to work out. Again, there's no simple formula for that. That requires an online, real-time connection to the heart of God. We can't decide it on our own. Generally speaking, though, it does mean that I subject myself to treating you with love and respect, doing what encourages you and does for you what I would have done for me. Jesus showed us this when He stripped down His undergarments and went from disciple to disciple with a bowl of water and a towel to wash their feet. This was not a symbolic act. It was a concrete and demeaning ministry of comfort and hospitality that cost Jesus His dignity, which He didn't treasure, so that His love could wash over His friends, whom He treasured deeply. Now, if my greatest fear in life is to fail, or worse yet, to obstruct the purposes of God's love in you, His work in you, if my greatest fear is failing to honor God's work in you, then I have learned the fear of Christ. Over a lifetime, I may even learn something about how I might partner with God's love for you. But only if my partnership with God is as servant-hearted as Jesus's was when he walked round that Passover table, stooping and washing. As Jesus went from one treasured friend to another, in that circle, the water and the towel he carried became muddier and muddier, and his own hands became saturated with the grime of the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus, who had spoken creation into being, but in that moment, his focus and his joy was only on relieving his friends of the weary dust of doing life together so that they could celebrate their love for God and their love for each other one last time. Abounding love is the fountainhead. It is the source. It is the cornerstone. It is the foundation of moral wisdom and character development. The minute we make everything about us and our vision for our life or our church, love dies, and so does joy and affection. If we stay connected to God's Spirit, valuing His glory and His will above all else, if we read His Word not to just get facts and figures, but to get in touch with the heart and the mind of God, to meet with Him in His Word, He will reveal to us through His Word, through His people, and through our life history with Him, He will reveal Himself. If we stay connected to God's Spirit, valuing His glory and His will above all else, then His goodness will continue to perfect us until He comes. Let's pray. Lord God, we do look forward to Your coming for many reasons, some days more than others. But as I look out and I cherish those friends that I have, the friends that have gone all around the world, the ones that have disappeared over time, who are important parts of my life at different stages, I understand something of Paul's love for the Philippians. I understand something of Your love for us. And I just pray, Lord God, that each of us here would be blessed with that abounding love as the fountainhead to everything else that we know and choose, so that we might be subjected, first of all, to You, then to each other. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.